The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, good morning, church. It's a blessing for me to be here today. Have you ever given a gift to someone and you didn't get kind of the result or the how they responded wasn't quite what you expected? Perhaps you bought that something special for that someone and their response was very passive. It was kind of like, oh, well, you know, that's nice. Maybe they flat out even rejected it. How do you feel when that happens? Or suppose there's that young man and he's been wooing that special lady in his life and he builds up the nerve to propose. He buys that ring. He gets down on knee with fear and trembling and he pops that big question and she says no. What do you think he'd be feeling? Hurt? Pain? The shock that would run through this young man's mind? Do you think that the pain and sadness maybe would morph into maybe anger? She said she loved me. She's a liar. How would you feel for this young man? Would you feel bad for him? What would you be thinking? I know I'd probably be thinking, why in the world did you not talk about marriage before you proposed? That's probably the first thing I'd be thinking about. But what if he said he did? What if he said that they had talked about this? That she said she loved him. She was committed to him. That she wanted to marry him. Then what would you think? What would you think of her? Would you think that maybe, you know, she is a liar? Would you be mad when you heard that she said that word no? Anger for him, maybe you would feel. Maybe you'd be thinking, does he have a right to be angry? Well, today in our passage, we're going to look at such a story with Cain and Abel where we see a gift is offered, a gift is rejected, and then we see kind of the fallout, the results of that. And so, church, I think there's something here for us today, something we need to learn. How do you respond when you don't get what you expect? What might that reveal in you? So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. We're going to be studying verses 1 to 16 today. Genesis 4. So follow along in your Bibles as I read this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for being able to come and preach, Lord. I pray that your word would go forth, that you would bring clarity and understanding, conviction of sin if need be, Lord God. And our hope in Christ and the grace found in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would give me strength and clarity to preach your message, Lord God, and that you would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's two observations we can find from our passage today, too. First is found in verses 1 to 7, and that is an offer rejected and an anger conceived. An offer rejected and anger conceived. Now, you know how we've gotten to this point, right? The first three chapters really focus on Adam and Eve and how God created the world good and everything was very good. And he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And then in chapter 3, we read something happens. The fall takes place. Sin has entered the world. But God gives a bit of a hope there in Genesis 3:15. God gives a promise that Eve's seed, her offspring, would crush the head of the serpent. And now we've moved forward onto chapter 4. And the movie has shifted away from Adam and Eve. Now it's focused on their two sons, Cain and Abel. And so we learn a little bit about these two sons. First, we read about Cain. Cain was the firstborn. Cain would follow in his father's footsteps, Adam's footsteps. He'd be a worker of the ground. He would cultivate the field. He would plant seeds. He would prune trees. And now we know he would probably pull weeds. Everything necessary he would do to bring forth fruit from the ground. But we must be wondering, in the mind of Adam and Eve, would this be the son that would crush the serpent's head? Would this be what would be running through their mind? Is this the promised offspring? Then we read of Abel. Abel was born and he was a shepherd. He was a keeper of flocks. He cared for them. He led them out to fields to graze. He would protect them and provide for them and watch over them. This will really provide the setting or the backdrop of what will follow. Because in a short course of time, we read that Cain and Abel will now bring forth an offering to God. They will bring forth an offering from their labors, from their hard work. Cain will bring forth fruit. You know, that's the same word we read earlier in Genesis in the garden. It's the same word for the fruit in the garden. He gives to God from his hard work, his labors, as an offering. And we read of Abel doing the same. Abel brings forth from his flock, from what he worked, what he kept, and he brings forth the firstborn and that of their fat portions. And so Cain would bring forth what he worked, Abel what he kept. Nothing really odd is going on here at this point. They both wanted to give back something to God. It's a good thing. Until we read in verse 4 and 5 something very interesting. And it says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. What's going on here? Cain's offer has been rejected. It's kind of like that woman saying no to the proposal. We're left wondering, God, don't you love Cain? Did he not freely offer up to you from his hard work? You know, this response has really perplexed many. When they've read this, they've studied this. See, they both seem to be hardworking. They both are willing to present or give up something of their hard work and offer it back up to God. So why? On the surface, it would seem that God is just simply picking favorites. Kind of like a parent picking a favorite between two kids. How do you think the one who wasn't picked would feel? Is God a tyrant? Is he unfair? Does God arbitrarily decide what he will like and what he does not like, what he will accept and not accept? You know, some suggest that God accepted Abel's offering because, well, he offered up a lamb, kind of foreshadowing that lamb that was to come, and fruit cannot just cut it. But Cain was not given flocks, was he? He was a worker of the ground. See, God doesn't call us to give what we don't have, but what he has given us. And some suggest that it's because Abel offered up the best from his flocks, where no mention is made of Cain offering up, let's say, the first fruits. And I think this is a good observation and an appropriate one to make. We do know later that God required the firstborn of Israel's flock to be consecrated to him, and that the fat portions were the best parts of the animal. But see, there's nothing in the text here that would suggest that this was something that God sought, that something that God required he would be pleased with. And so we need to be very careful that we don't read something later in text back into earlier passages of Scripture if there's no connection made there for us. I could just as easily say that the reason why they did it later in the Mosaic Law was because Abel did it here. But again, we don't see that connection. And so from the surface, we look at this, and from our perspective, it seems hard to understand why would God reject an offering that was freely made. You know, I recall a time at my old job when I worked at Diamond. There was a coworker of mine, and he was far from being a Christian. He was antagonistic, but he thought he'd give it a chance, you know. And so, like everyone, he's going to pick up the Bible and he's going to read it. And like most people, they want to read like a novel, right, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so, you know, and so he starts reading, and he gets to this passage here, Genesis 4, and he closes it up and says, "No way, I can't worship a God who's a tyrant. He's unfair. He rejected God because of this verse." I often think to myself, if he had talked to me, I would have kind of thought, well, do you read a biography of someone and you get a few pages in and close it up and think, yeah, I've got it all figured. I know what this person's all about. No, the whole biography gives you an understanding of who the person is. The whole book teaches you about the person. And so there is more to the story, as we will see. So how does Cain respond to God's rejection of his offering? How would the man who is rejected when proposing would respond? Well, in verse 5, he responds with being very angry. He's very angry. This means he burned with anger. He was fuming mad. Anger had now been conceived. We read his face falls, his countenance falls. He was visually affected by God's rejection of his offering. He was depressed. He was sad. And it was all over his face. Cain was angry at God. But does he have a right to be angry with God? My coworker sure thought so. Now let's be clear, there is such thing as righteous anger. But it's never righteous anger when it's directed at God, right? That should be obvious. No, this is a sinful anger. A sinful anger. And this type of anger can really manifest itself in two ways. The first is by clamming up. You know, you're clamming up. This is when you get that kind of stiff upper lip, you know. You get angry and you storm off. You never talk to anyone, never say anything to anyone. All the while inside your mind, you're stewing. You're kind of going 12 rounds with that person in your mind. But it's not just a stiff upper lip. It's also kind of that stuck out lower lip, you know, that, you know, you're pouting, you know. We see this all the time with little kids, don't they? They pout. Well, if we're honest, probably a lot of us big kids too. Is this you? Have you done this? When you don't get what you want, do you storm off and go full silent treatment routes? Clamming up. The second way it can manifest is by lashing out. Lashing out. We all know what that looks like. Maybe some of you have done it. We've all fallen short at times. We know it's hard to be around such people, always feeling you have to tiptoe around them so they don't blow a gasket on you. People who are never happy, who seem to take out their problems on you. Maybe you're that person. You know, you've had a rough day at work. Some guy lashed out at you. So what do? You go home and you lash out at someone else. Your pride is hurt, you need to restore it, and so what do? You get angry and lash out at someone else. You know, the problem with this type of anger is it really never delivers on what it promises. You either walk away not feeling justified because you didn't really say enough in your thinking, you know, you never gave that one more kind of imaginative punch to their gut, or you feel justified because you lashed out and you kind of stuck it to them, you know, which only really builds up pride. And ultimately makes you want to do it more and more. See, this anger is never sanctifying. This is not a righteous anger in the eyes of God. This is a sinful anger. In James 1, 19 to 20, what does it say? It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." See, sinful anger has a way of really producing lots of collateral damage, doesn't it? And maybe some of you are still dealing with the fallout of that type of anger. So what do we see here with Cain? Well, we see he exhibits a clamming up anger. He says nothing. And so God asked Cain in verse 6 and 7. He says, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Wait, what? Why am I angry, God? You know why I'm angry. You know why my face has fallen. How can you ask me such a thing? And if I do well, I'll be accepted. Did I not just do something well, God? I wonder, have you ever said those words to someone? I worked hard. I got the job done. Where's my appreciation? Where's my promotion? Where's my raise? You see, God is not asking these questions as though he is missing some information that only Cain can fill. God is giving a chance for Cain to think about, why is he angry? Why is he sad? He's giving a chance for communication and humility to come forth from Cain. God knows something about Cain, something that we are slowly starting to see from our passage. See, it's like that woman that was proposed to. What if she knew something? What if she knew something that no one else knew? Something that only she knew. What if she knew with all certainty that yes, she loved this man, but this man did not love her? Then what would you think? Then would it make sense for her to reject this man's offering? Yeah, I think so. Would your perspective of the situation suddenly shift now? Yeah. He's the one who's not being truthful, not her. What makes the offering meaningful? It's the heart by which it is given. The offering and the offerer are inseparable. Why we see, even in our text, that God had no regard for Cain and his offering, but he had regard for Abel and his offering. There was something about Cain, his heart, which was not well. Cain did not offer it up from a right heart. He did not offer it up in faith. It's not just what you offer up to God. It is the heart by which you do it. And in Hebrews 11:4, we read, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And only two verses later we read, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. God was not pleased with Cain's offering because he lacked faith. One scholar said it this way. Abel's faith was expressed when he offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. The difference was not in the substance of the sacrifices, but in the attitude of the two brothers. What kind of attitude do you have when you offer to God? Is it out of faith? Out of a love for God, what he has done? Or is it out of a hope to appease an anger you think he has for you? Maybe to earn his favor? Or maybe you do it to boost your ego or say, look how good I am, God. And if you're making your offerings of your time or talents or treasures to feel better about yourself, you know, you've really placed yourself over God. God alone is no longer sufficient for you. You need to contribute to the work of the cross. It becomes Christ plus whatever you're offering equals your approval, equals your satisfaction. And when you fail, and we all will, you will feel like his approval disappears. And you will lose your satisfaction. And the result, probably angry, maybe clamming up, maybe lashing out. See, Christ is your satisfaction because of who he is and what he has done. So we offer up in light of that. And God, knowing that anger is being conceived in the depths of Cain's heart, what does he do now? In verse 7, it says he will graciously and lovingly warn Cain. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Sin is made to sound like this stalking predator ready to pounce. It's looking for ways to attack and devour and kill. You know, Christian, God tells Cain a valuable truth here. One I think that we all need to be very aware of all the time. You must rule over sin. Sin is out to kill you. It wants you. There's no flirting with it. There's no negotiating with it. It wants to kill you. You are at war with it. You know, every morning you wake up, it is looking for opportunities to devour you, consume you. John Owen once said, be killing sin or it'd be killing you. A question we all have to ask, are you doing that? If you're clamming up in anger today, examine yourself. What have you placed over God and repent of it? Fixate your eyes upon Christ and his salvation and his work. Once again, he is your full satisfaction, brother and sister. So how does Cain respond to God, though? Cain takes the path of clamming up his anger. And it causes tension to rise in this text. The anger on the inside is boiling up. God has warned him, but we have seen Cain's faith is fake. His actions have masked what's inside his heart. But God sees through it. He knew the truth. And God says in Hosea 6:6, he says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See, Cain was all about the externals, not the internals. And you see from this passage, an offer has been rejected. And by looking more now at the biography of God, if you will, we can see why. Cain lacked faith in God. Cain was not ruling sin, he was slowly being ruled by it. And his lack of faith has conceived in his heart anger. And in verse 8 to 16, we now see an anger manifested and a punishment given. An anger manifested and a punishment given. See, Cain has not ruled over sin, he has entertained it. And now we will see the power of this predator to pounce, devour when one does not rule over it. And so after no response is given, what does Cain do? He turns his attention on his brother. He focuses on Abel. And in verse 8, we read probably some of the most shocking words in the Bible. While in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Cain has now gone from clamming up anger to now a lashing out anger. Cain's anger is unleashed. In his rage, he does the unthinkable and he murders his brother. If anger is not dealt with, pain will come, right? Pain for the one being consumed by it and pain for all those who get in its way. What Cain has done is so egregious, so heinous. It is such a betrayal. In one generation, just one, murder has happened. Anger has morphed and manifested into murder. You know, it's interesting when you look at this passage. Abel was innocent, wasn't he? You know, we don't read much about Abel here. He's kind of a side character. He's a very important side character. He doesn't speak. He's only in a few verses. He does nothing wrong, nothing. One could easily think, why, God? Why would you let Abel die? He was faithful. He did nothing wrong. I wonder if you've ever wondered that. Have you ever thought that? You know, think of today's world. Why do those who seek to be faithful to God, honor God, live for God, why do they suffer? Why are some even killed for their faith? I've thought of that. I've struggled with that many times in my life. A number of years ago, there was a Christian man who lived near Hamilton who was selling a truck. And some of you may know the story. Some of you may know him. I knew him. Some guys wanted to go for a test drive and buy this truck from him. So he hopped in, and these men killed him. He never went home. He left a wife and a child. It's heartbreaking. And don't you just want to cry out, why, Lord, why? The reality is God never tells us why, doesn't he? He just tells us to trust that he is good, and he is actually in ultimate control over all things. Evil is evil. It's always evil. It's never good. And God will punish that evil. But by God's sovereignty and his providence, he uses evil to bring about good, even when we don't understand and see it here and now. And if you ever forget that, look at the murder of Jesus and be reminded of that. This means that God must see all and know all. Even when he asks questions, he knows the answers to. And we see God now asking Cain a question in verse 9. He says to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? You know, it's really fascinating when you look at this passage. 7 times in this passage, 6 alone between verse 8 to 11, does he speak of brother. Where's Abel, your brother? Cain, it's time to come clean. Confess, give over your anger, ask for forgiveness. But what does Cain do in our passage? What does he do? What is his response? He lies. And he kind of rubs it in God's face. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And Cain has no remorse. His anger is still oozing red hot at God. Cain has not ruled sin, and because of it, it has pounced and it has devoured him. I wonder, have you ever responded to someone like that? Kind of brushing aside the obvious wrong, kind of shove it back in someone else's face. Your pride is hurt. You're angry. You know, there's a fallacy out there called the two Coke fallacy. It's often called the U2 fallacy. It's when someone does something wrong and then they try to turn around and point the finger back at you and they say, well, you do it too. It's kind of a deflection tactic. Instead of addressing their own sin and owning it, they try to turn and shove it back in the other's face. Cain is kind of doing this with God right here. God, aren't you the one who's supposed to look after me and Abel? You're coming down on me? Haven't you failed here, God? Am I really Abel's keeper? Isn't that your job? We know later in God's biography again, Psalm 121:5 says, the Lord is your keeper, same word. The Lord is your shade and on your right hand. So does Cain have a right to blame God? Now, brothers and sisters, no matter how much pain you are going through, no matter how hard it is to wrap your head around what's happening, you need to be very, very careful not to assign blame to God. When you do that, you are essentially saying, I know better than you, God. So how does God respond to this blame game? How does he respond to such utter disrespect? Verse 10 tells us, he says, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This is not a light response. This is a damning response. All gentleness is removed from God's voice. Cain, the ground in which you worked, you spilled your brother's blood on it. I hear it. It is clear to me. Nothing is hidden from my eyes. I know that you have murdered your brother. You see, God sees all and he hears all. When you are by yourself at home, he knows what you are watching. When you are at work with your friends, he knows what you are talking about. Your lusts and desires are clear to him as if you spoke it clearly to everyone in this room. He even knows what you're thinking right this very second. Brothers and sisters, be killing sin or it be killing you. Now, I picture that this was probably the moment that Cain started kind of trembling in his boots, you know. He was not defiant or rebellious just to anyone. When studying this, it made me think of a time in my own life when I was kind of trembling in my own boots. I was young person, grade 9 or 10. I was young and stupid. And I chose to skip school one day, you know, for no apparent reason. You think you're cool or whatever. And I remember the next day I'm kind of brought up into the principal's office as was normal. And I know that as soon as this vice principal realized that I had been skipping, she said, that's called skipping. It was very forceful. And it was kind of like in the cartoons when you're in the chair and you're shrinking and the other person's growing and coming over. And it's like horns and it's getting dark. And she's like, skipping, skipping, skipping. And she was a very intimidating woman, by the way. Maybe you've had those kind of trembling in the boots moments and experiences in your life. Now that doesn't compare. Ours don't compare to God speaking, being reprimanded by him. What have you done, Cain? This was thousands of times worse. The act of murder is a definitive blow to someone. There's no coming back from that one. When someone has been murdered, that's it. He leaves loss, pain, hurt. And there's something in us, isn't there, that kind of cries out, God, justice must be served. And it should be. But lest we forget, Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it said to those of old, you shall not murder. and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Cain, pay attention. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Ask yourself, are you angry with someone today? A brother or sister? Are you clamming up or are you lashing out at them? If so, you need to repent, brother and sister. We are called to be each other's keepers. We are to care for one another, think well of one another, love and build up one another, and look out for one another. Sin has given birth to murder. And remember, God is holy. God is holy. So God now will show the severity of sin to Cain. Justice will be served. Punishment will be given out. Where only a short time earlier at the fall, God cursed Satan and the ground, but he did not actually curse Adam and Eve. Here he curses Cain. He says, and now you are cursed from the ground. The very ground that yields its fruit and strength for everyone else, Cain, will not do so for you any longer. Where the ground was cursed from Adam, Cain now will be cursed from the ground. Cain will be a fugitive and a wanderer. No peace, no hope, no delights in hard work, and no reward for your labors. Why? Because sin has consequences. Gravity of the punishment starts to sink in. In verse 13, we see Cain sees that this becomes too much for him to bear. Not only is he driven from the ground, he knows he is driven from the presence of God. Sin drives away a wedge between God and people. God is holy and he is just. Psalm 7:11 says God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. Cain is seeing he will not have God's provision and protection any longer. So what does he have? What hope does he have? Without God, his life is in jeopardy. This is a real fear. A real dread falls over him. The consequences of his actions are now starting to set in. See, being ruled by sin has led to further separation, isolation, pain, heartache, fears for his very life. So what are we to walk away with from this passage? What do we need to be aware of and on guard of? How do you respond when you don't get what you expect? What might that reveal about you and your heart? That when sin is not ruled over, anger, pain, and consequences will follow. When sin is not ruled over, anger and pain and consequences will follow. But with God, there's still grace. Amen? Even in the consequences. See, in verse 15, we see God extending grace to Cain. Even after the most brutal betrayal one could ever do, murder your brother, and even after Cain lied and kind of metaphorically rubbed it in God's face, God hears the pain in Cain's heart, his voice, the heartache, the realization of what is coming, and God gives a measure of grace. God ensures Cain, I will still protect you. And he marks Cain. He places a seal upon Cain, something that everyone could see, that they would know that the seal was from God. Now, we don't know what that was, but we do know that there was no mistake who sealed him, that it was God and God sees all. You know, like stealing candy from a baby, you know, if mom and dad see you, you better look out. You kill Cain, God who does see everything, you better look out. God would still protect Cain even if he was not in the presence of Cain, from Cain's perspective. And as Cain moves farther from Eden, farther from the hope of returning, farther from the presence of God, we are reminded, we see clearly that this is not the one who will crush the head of the serpent. And so the story kind of ends in despair, doesn't it? Cain is not the promised one. He's not the one who will right the wrongs of his parents. He's worse than them. He has introduced the world to murder. You see, sinful anger comes really from a lack of faith. And what does this type of anger then conceive look like? Well, it looks like clamming up. It's murder of the hearts, if you will. How is this anger manifested? Well, here in our passage, just by lashing out, it's murder. And so we see that the saga of pain and death and anger and murder will now continue on and on and on through every generation. And every so often, there's a glimmer of hope, though, isn't there? God would bring someone. He would bring some deliverer. Is this the one? Noah. Maybe it's Abraham. Maybe it's David. And but sadly, we see very clearly and quickly, no, they are just as sinful as Cain. They are not the one to bring us back to Eden and crush the head of the serpent. And so what happens? Time keeps ticking. Anger and murdering continues to happen. But then one day, this wild-looking man out in the wilderness cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and hope is ignited once more. God still sees, God still hears, God still provides and protects. He is still faithful to his promise. And we find that the one who will crush the serpent's head, who will restore his people to God in Eden, is none other than God himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, will enter into his creation, and he would live the life Cain failed to, the life we all have failed to, a perfect and pleasing life. And he would make an offering as well. The best offering, a fully acceptable and pleasing offering, one that the Father is well pleased with. He would freely offer up his life. Why? Because he truly loves the Father. He truly loves the Father's children and is willing to die for them. See, there's no saying no to this proposal. Jesus takes the wrath of God. He takes the consequences of sin for those who belong to the Father. Every time, brother and sister, you have clammed up and lashed out in anger, he took that on that cross. Justice is served. Mercy is extended. And in these final words, it is finished. It is as if Jesus' foot is coming down with power, force, and finality, and he crushes the head of that ancient serpent. The prophecy is fulfilled. The last Adam has come. Jesus, who looks weak and frail, is in actuality in power, ending the reign of Satan once for all. And Jesus' death, Satan's death, was sealed. And this conqueror, this one who crushed Satan under his foot, proved his victory 3 days later by rising from the dead. See, if you believe in him, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are also marked. You are also sealed. Unlike the marking Cain received for his sin, you are marked with Christ's righteousness. Unlike the marking that left the possibility that someone could still kill Cain, your marking ensures that no one can ever steal or kill the eternal life God has given you. Unlike the marking that shows a measure of grace given to Cain, your marking shows the immeasurable grace found in and through Jesus Christ. And unlike the marking that would drive Cain from God's presence, this marking drives you into his presence. It drives you into intimacy and relationship with God. It cries out, says, "I belong to God. I am not cursed from God." When one repents and believes in Jesus Christ, the consequences for your sin, the punishment you deserve, is laid upon him. And when forgiveness and righteousness is now laid upon you, that's our Jesus, that's our hope. Praise God, the story doesn't end with Cain, but with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are so grateful and blessed because of Jesus Christ, the grace found in Jesus Christ, Lord God. Lord, we pray now that you would guard our hearts from anger. And if we are struggling with anger, we would repent of this, Lord. We would set our eyes back on Christ, who is our hope. And so, Lord God, bless this time now. Encourage us as we go in Christ's name. Amen.
I want you to stand with us. We're going to sing Christ, our hope in life and death, because he is truly our hope, no matter what comes. Let's sing together.